Good to see everybody. It's been a couple weeks since I've been up here sharing the word here, and so it's good to be back. I'm feeling a little bit out of sorts here today, so you'll need to perhaps extend some grace my way. I was trying last night, to work on my backflip on the trampoline. Some aspire, you know, to write books and, you know, lead different mission trips and all, and I aspire to do a backflip. That's a goal I have. And I had my boys, they're up there doing their flips on the trampoline, backflips at will, and I'm looking at this going, I need to be able to do that, you know. It's not a competitive thing. I just want to do everything better than they can do it. And so I'm seeing them down and says, guys, I got to do this. I can do a front flip and all that, but a backflip just has eluded me. So I got them on either side of me. I'm like, okay, guys, now I'm going to jump on three. I need you guys to, like, grab my legs and flip me over and help me out here, okay? Don't let me fall on my head. That wouldn't be a good thing. So, you know, we do it. We're jumping. I'm one, two, no, stop. No, hold on. You guys got a good grip on me, right? You're not going to let me fall on my head. No, Dad, we got just jump. And on the third jump as high as you can and just flip over. We got you, right? So, you know, after a couple more attempts and getting my you know, resolve up, I do it. And I jump up, and I get halfway around, and I come crashing down on my head. I'm like, boys, where were you? You're supposed to help me here. Like, well, Dad, you're supposed to jump higher. And so anyways, there's a few cracks, a few things, and, well, it didn't really go that well. And so I'm feeling a little bit today. So if you hear anything strange, anything, you know, seem odd to you today, that would be the reason why. So came right down on my head. So if you see anything strange today, anything weird, just that would be why. So they let me come down on my head. And so if you see anything strange, anything weird today, you will know what's going on. I don't know why you guys are laughing at me. If my pain brings some enjoyment for you, then okay, that's fine. So anyways, hey, we had a great week last week at Kelowna, helping with the VBS. Had a wonderful time there. The team that came with us was great, and a great time just sharing the word and having fun with the kids. And it was a wonderful time being able to spend in their service last Sunday, and had a special VBS Sunday. And so it was good, and I know things were great back here. I know Pastor Randy did a great job sharing the word, as he always does, and so we're going to be picking it up here in Psalm 57. That's where you left off, right, Pastor Randy? Good, because I should have checked with you. I don't think I did check with you. So I was hoping that that's where you left off. Otherwise, okay, Psalm 57. And there's a little 9-year-old Johnny who's out playing baseball with his baseball team, you know? And his coach comes up to him and says, listen, Johnny, you know about sportsmanship, don't you? And he's going, yeah, coach, yeah, I do. So the coach saying, Johnny, listen, so when the umpire is calling a strike, you're not to argue and kick dirt on the umpire. If he's calling you out and you think you're safe, you're not to verbally or physically attack the umpire. You get this, right, Johnny? Johnny's going, yes, coach, I get it. Coach says, so can you go and share that with your mom then, please? There are times, isn't there, when we feel like just going after somebody. You know, somebody bugs us, somebody irritates us, and we want to go after somebody. We want to attack. That can be something that we can struggle with at times. It's interesting, in the Psalms that we're going to cover here today, we're hoping to get into three Psalms, 57 to 59. All of them are sung, and you know that the Psalms were used as worshipful tunes that people would sing to. Well, these three Psalms are all sung to the tune of Do Not Destroy. What a great tune to sing, huh? Do not destroy. Now, we can think about that for ourselves, and we can apply that to ourselves and go, Lord, yes, let me sing this song. Lord, don't destroy me. I know I messed up. I know I'm not doing some things that I know I should. Lord, do not destroy me. And that would be very applicable. We could use that for ourselves, no doubt. But I think this psalm is being sung for David's benefit. It's something that he is to be applying to himself personally. You see, there's an interesting situation that was taking place here that Psalm 57 is revolving around. Many of the Psalms are being written by David, who is on the run from King Saul. And you remember King Saul kind of had it up to here with David. He was angry at David. He was jealous of David. He wanted to see David dead. And he attacked David many times. And David had to run and flee. And many of the Psalms are being written from that position of David being on the run, trying to spare his life from this vindictive nature of King Saul. There's a couple of times that David went and hid out in caves. There was the cave of Adullam that 1 Samuel chapter 22 writes about. And it's the context for Psalm 142, if you were to read Psalm 142. The context there is of David hiding out in a cave in Adullam. And then there's also these caves alongside En Gedi there by the Dead Sea. Beautiful place if you ever get to go to Israel and you go to En Gedi. Beautiful springs, waterfall flowing down right there in the desert. And there's caves all along the wall as you're walking up, you can see them. And there were times that David had to hide out in these caves from King Saul. And Psalm 57 is there in that context. I would believe it's there in En Gedi that David is hiding out in a cave. It's interesting that in one of these caves that David is hiding out in, Saul comes and he goes into this cave to relieve himself, goes to the bathroom there, and he so happens to find and go into the cave that David himself is hiding out in. Imagine that. What coincidence, right? No, it's all part of the Lord's plan here. And so the context is found in 1 Samuel chapter 24. In fact, let's turn over there. Keep your place in Psalm 57. We haven't even gotten there yet, but Psalm 57, we're given the intro. 1 Samuel chapter 24. And we'll pick it up in verse 1. Now, it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, "Take note, David is in the wilderness of En Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel. I mean, this guy, he meant business. 3,000 men to take down one guy. Chosen men from all Israel. And they went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave. And Saul went in to attend to his needs. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. Then the men of David said to him, "This is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that he may do to him as it seems good to you.' And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord.' So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way." Interesting account here. David sees Saul in the cave. And the men of David are going, "David, this is it. You got him. He's walked right into our hands here. You could take him down. He won't even know what hit him." David goes up though and just takes a corner off of the robe, which that in and of itself, the robes had these tassels and different things there that signified this position of kind of prominence and power. And David cutting that off was kind of revealing something to Saul, that he was himself being cut off. But David said something very interesting. How can I do this against the Lord's anointed? How can I do this against the Lord's anointed? You see, David could have cut down Saul, but he only took a corner of the robe. But that in itself caused David to grieve much. The very fact that he had a knife drawn to Saul troubled him, because David saw Saul as the Lord's anointed. It's quite amazing after what Saul had been putting David through. But David still saw Saul. It's hard to say if you were to say that a few times. Saul, remember, head first on the trampoline, remember? David still saw Saul as being the Lord's anointed. in this position of prominence and power. And he was there until the Lord would remove him. And this wasn't the work that David would do. That's the Lord's work to do that, you see. Saul was still the anointed of the Lord, because as rotten as he may have been, God was still using him to carry out his purposes. Think about that. As rotten as Saul was, God was still using him and working through him to carry out his purposes. And even to carry out his purposes, God's purposes, in David's life personally. And it's the same in our lives, isn't it? There may be things or people that really bug us or get on our nerves and annoy us, but the Lord is using them to carry out his purposes. Perhaps he's refining you through another person or an issue you're going through, and God is doing a work of refining and purifying in your life. He's doing a work in you and making you more like him, and it's a process that may not have otherwise happened unless he allowed you to go through that ordeal, that difficulty, that trial in your life. Because it's in those times that it breeds our dependency and trust being on the Lord. So the Lord is reminding David here, do not destroy. Do not destroy when there are things happening in your life that is of the Lord. And it's up to the Lord to remove that. Don't destroy it. Because the Lord is doing a work through it. Instead, as we go through these Psalms, we look at how David responded to it. We look at David's attitude in this. And how he's reminded to not destroy the work that the Lord is doing in him, even through others. So as we look at Psalm 57, we're going to look at a couple things. He outlined David's desire for protection, verses 1 to 6, and David's determination to praise. We'll put up that first slide there. David's desire for protection and David's determination to praise. Let's look at verse 1 here. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. David knew that he didn't deserve any preferential treatment here. He's not calling out to the Lord saying, listen, Lord, I don't deserve this. God, you got to come and help me here. You got to spare me. Look at who I am. You sent Samuel to come and anoint my life, and now here I am on the run, hiding out in caves. God, I don't deserve this. But what does David pray? Be merciful to me. Be merciful to me, God. God didn't owe it to David to protect him, and David understood that. David simply says, be merciful to me. Show mercy, Lord. Mercy is not getting that which we deserve. David says, I'm not saying I don't deserve this. I'm just saying, Lord, be merciful to me in the midst of this. And David showed that his trust was in the Lord alone. For my soul trusts in you, he says. He wasn't trusting in other means or in his men around him. He wasn't trusting in his own sword or weapon. He was saying, Lord, my soul trusts in you. Not in his strategies, but it was in the Lord. You know, I think most of us would be quick to say, yeah, oh yeah, I'm trusting in the Lord. Oh, my trust is in the Lord. But then we can easily reveal something very different by what we actually take refuge in. See, when trouble comes in our heart, in our mind, I'm sure we're saying, oh Lord, I trust in you. But yet we're running to this help. We're running to this person. We're running to this means for refuge and strength and help. Is how we're living actually lining up with what we are saying, what we actually believe in our heart? Lord, in you I take my refuge and trust. Are we living that out? David says, I'm trusting you, Lord. And he says, you'll know it because I'm hiding out in the shadow of your wings. I like that. He's not even saying, oh Lord, I just want to be under your wings. He's saying, I'm just content with the shadow of your wings. I'm just content being under the covering of the Lord. And if you ever watch little chicks, you know, with their mother hen, or you farmers, however that is related, the big mother bird there, you know that there's going to be protection there. There's protection there. And those little chicks are going to be hiding out under the wings. You know, I was out fishing with my family a little while ago. And we're out fishing, and my one son, who will remain nameless for sake of not wanting to embarrass Jaden, but he was casting, and sorry, the head on the trampoline thing. Sorry about that. That must have slipped out. So he's out there, and he's casting, and there's little ducks on the lake, and there's some little baby ducks. I'm like, oh, cute, you know. And they're swimming along, and he's reeling in as these ducks are going over the line. I'm like, Jaden, careful, you know, watch out. And all of a sudden, he snagged a little duck. And he's like, ah, and the duck is swimming off, panicking, and it's swimming off. And you could see the mother duck right there, just with that protection. And it's getting caught in the weeds, and so I just cut the line, and the duck got tangled in some weeds. And I'm going, oh, man, great. You know, Jaden, what are you going to do now? This is awful. So anyways, I went out, and I had to walk out. And the mother duck, just watching this scene, the mother duck is scrambling to try to free this little baby duck. There's that protective nature there, not letting it go, but being protected. And I'm having to walk out in the water to try to free this baby duck. And I'm freaking out because I thought this mother duck is going to attack me. I'm a bit of a wuss, if you didn't know that by now, but I'm a bit of a wuss. And I'm thinking, these animals, when they're cornered or when they're protective of their babies, they're going to go on the offensive. And I thought this duck was going to fly out and go after my eye or something like that. I was really scared, but I got that little baby duck free, and it ran off, and it was fine. But just to see that protective nature of that mother bird, you know. And this is what David is relating to, you know. And Jesus himself, when he came riding in Jerusalem, he says, oh, how I wanted to come and gather you together like a mother hen will gather her chicks under her wings. This is Jesus' heart wanting to gather people, and David understood that about God. Oh, I just want to be under the shadow of your wings. That protection, that covering of the Lord there, until these calamities have passed by. You see, though David was going through some stressful ordeals, he knew it was going to come to a stop. You know, there are four wonderful words in the Bible that are often grouped together. It came to pass. I love when I read those words. Oftentimes it's dealing with a person that's going through an event in their life that's a difficult thing where they're having to really be stretched and trust in the Lord. And there's times where it seems like, oh man, that person's not going to make it. And then you read to the next chapter, and it came to pass that all that the Lord said happened, that the Lord led them through. And this is David's heart here. This is David's attitude and focus, that I'm going to trust you, Lord, until these things have passed by. Because as we look to the Lord, we understand and know that these things will come to pass. Amen? Because our lives here are temporary, aren't they? No matter what you're going through, every person can say, you know what? This too shall pass. This will come to pass. And you know what? It may come to pass when we die and be with the Lord, or when he comes and raptures up his church. We don't know how or when, but we know that one day we're going to be able to say, it came to pass. The Lord has delivered me. The Lord has been faithful. The Lord has been good. Everything in this life is temporary. We're awaiting our future and eternal home. So David says, I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. David understood clearly that it is God who is at work here. He is the one performing all things for him. And God is the one who will provide this help for David. Now this word perform, you know, that God will perform all things for me, is an interesting word. It's the Hebrew word gamar. And it speaks of a finishing or a perfecting work. It's the same word that's used in Psalm 138, verse 8. We'll put it up here. And it says, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hands. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. That's what the Lord is doing in our lives. And that's what David is relating to. He's saying, the Lord will perform all things for me. He will take care of all things. But in that process, too, understand that he's doing a perfecting work, right? That's why David has been reminded. Here's the song, David, do not destroy. That's what's right in the intro for some of you in your Bible in Psalm 57 and the next couple psalms. to the chief musician, set to, do not destroy, a miktam of David, when he fled from Saul into a cave. Do not destroy David, because in the midst of this, I'm doing a perfecting work in you. Don't you love that? Some of you are going, oh, I don't really like that, because it means that I go through difficulties and trials. Yeah, but in that, the Lord is accomplishing his good and perfect purposes. And he's perfecting you in that process. That's why when trials come, we don't have to go, ah, why are these things happening? We can look in and go, okay, the Lord is doing a work in me. And he's going to make me better through this. How many people want to be better people? Perfected. This side does. That side over there. People right now, pray for the section over here, okay? Either they didn't hear me or just pray. Pray hard for them. Okay. We all desire that perfecting work, don't we? Right? And it's through those times of trials that the Lord does that and accomplishes it. That's why when they come, we can pray, oh Lord, do not destroy. Use it. And you will remove it when it's time. But that's the work you will do. Look at verse 6. No, sorry, verse 4. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Notice this here. This is David's situation. He's among people that are acting like ravenous lions, ready to destroy. Their words are going out like a sharp sword. Not only was he being hunted down, but the accusations, false accusations, were flowing against David. I'll tell you know what? That can hurt even more, can it? When people do things against us, that's tough. But when the accusations are going out, gossip or things that are untrue, man, those things really cut deep, don't they? David's saying that's what this was like here. He's lying among the sons of men who are set on fire. But then notice what David writes in verse 5. Wow. He again gets the right focus and mindset. And he says, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. When we find ourselves in less than desirable conditions, what do we need to do? We need to look to God and seek his glory. You see, it's oftentimes in our trials that God is going to receive the most glory and praise. And if we are existing for him, living lives for his good and perfect pleasure, then we can say, Lord, bring in my life whatever will bring you glory. How many of us would be ready to say that right now? Lord, bring into my life whatever's going to bring you glory. If that means hardship and difficulty, but if it results in your glory, then so be it, Lord, because my life is here and existing for your honor and glory. That's the kind of lives that we should be living. Oh, it's hard in that moment when things are piling up and we feel like we're sinking, but if you're living for eternity and you're saying, God, my life is here to bring glory to you, then Lord, in the midst of this, let me live that life that reflects you, that reflects a person trusting in you, relying on you, trusting in you, knowing that you're going to bring me through. You know, Mercy Me wrote a wonderful song with this very theme in mind, and the words go like this. The chorus says, bring me joy, bring me peace, bring the chance to be free, bring me anything that brings you glory. And I know there'll be days when this life brings me pain, but if that's what it takes to praise you, then Jesus, bring the rain. The verse goes on to say, I'm yours regardless of the dark clouds that may loom above, because you are much greater than my pain. You who made a way for me by suffering your destiny, so tell me, what's the little rain? So I pray, bring me joy, bring me peace, bring the chance to be free. Bring me anything that brings you glory. And I know there'll be days when this life brings me pain, but if that's what it takes to praise you, then Jesus, bring the rain. Beautiful song. And it's so true in our lives, Lord. If that's what it takes to praise you, then Lord, bring the rain. If you're glorified in that, then bring all that difficulty. Because our joy is not based in our comfort. Our joy is based in God being glorified. if God is glorified and exalted in our lives, that's where you're going to be the most joyful. Not in your present conditions, not in things being comfortable, but in God's glory is where your joy will be found. That's why we can say this. That's why we can sing a song like that. David goes on to say in verse 6, they've prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They've dug a pit before me. Into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen. Selah. Again, Selah meaning meditate on that. Think about this. Saul and the enemies of David here have been trying to trap him. He's having to watch his steps everywhere, and it was exhausting to him. David says, my soul is bowed down. It means that there's a humility here. There's not a cocky attitude of, well, they're not going to get me type attitude. I'm not going to let them lay a hand on me. But David's soul was bowed down. He was humble. David is showing his need, and the Lord says that he will lift up the one that is humble. Matthew 23:12, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The Lord takes care of those that are humbled before him. David is doing that. And in his humility, showing clearly his trust in the Lord. And here in verse 7, my heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake, my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I'll praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations. For your mercy reaches unto the heavens and your truth unto the clouds. Though David had a lot going on and much to be stressed about, he was steadfast, so much so that he repeats himself here. My heart is steadfast, oh God. In case you didn't hear it, or just for my benefit, my heart is steadfast. Repeating himself. The idea of being steadfast means that he was stable and he was fixed on the Lord. That's the King James, I believe, says that, you know, it's being fixed on God. That's a real key in our walk with the Lord, isn't it? Because we are running this race, and as we're running this race, we can't be pulled in all different directions, distracted, things that only unsettle us in the Lord. We have to be fixed on Jesus, don't we? Steadfast in him. Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2 says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easy ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, or fixing our eyes upon Jesus. That's what it means there. They're fixed, they're steadfast upon Jesus. We're not worried about the left or the right. You know, those of you that have been watching the Olympics, a lot of fun, and getting into that Michael Phelps swimming races, and as they're swimming, they're not swimming and looking back going, how much of a distance do I have on these guys? They're just fixed straight ahead. Not getting distracted or pulled aside in any other direction. They're looking ahead, and that's what we are to do in this race we are running with the Lord here. We are fixing our eyes upon Jesus, not getting distracted, not being pulled in different directions, letting go of the sin that can so easily ensnare us. We're looking unto Jesus, being steadfast on him. So important. And notice this, as he's steadfast in the Lord, he's waking up with a song in his heart. Awake, my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I'll praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. When you're feeling the pressure of life or the pain of a person, look to Jesus. Be steadfast on him. Begin to praise him for what he's doing through it. Begin to praise him for what he's accomplishing and perfecting in you in it. Worship him at the start of your day, and you will find yourself with a new resolve in living for him, because there's going to be a confidence in him. And as that confidence grows, guess what? You'll want to worship him. And as you worship him, your confidence grows. It's a wonderfully simple cycle that takes place. You worship him, you look to him, you fix your eyes upon him, your confidence and trust in him grows. And as that grows, you're just going to want to be worshiping him. You're filled with passion for him. And as you are, you're developing a strength and confidence in him. It just is a wonderful reciprocal cycle. but it takes an attitude of ourselves. Like David is saying, awake my glory. I will praise you. I will sing. You're not saying, Lord, I spent a lot of time singing. Why am I in this mess? No, he says, I will sing. I will do this, Lord. I will look to you. I will worship you. And again, he ends with this wonderful thought. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. Lord, it's all about you. It's all about Jesus. Our lives exist for him. It's all about him and his glory. My friends, I pray that you understand that so clearly today. And that you live lives with that mindset. That it's all about him. It's not about you. You see, when we get bummed out, when we get irritated, it's because we've shifted our eyes on our own lives. And we've made it about us. Why is this happening to me? I don't deserve this. I've been faithful. Why is this happening to me? We can get easily bummed out and distracted if it's about us. But if we're living about and for Jesus and it's all about him, when those things come, it doesn't affect us. It's not about us. We're not living for ourselves. We've died to self. Those things come along and they're poking and prodding us. We're not feeling nothing. I'm dead to myself. I'm living for Jesus. It's all about him. That's when we're able to go through these things with this worshipful attitude and seeking God and him being exalted above the heavens and his glory above all the earth. Psalm 58 continues on in the same tune set to Do Not Destroy. We see the outline in this psalm, the perversion of the wicked, the punishment of the wicked, and then again the praise of the righteous. Again, so many of David's psalms that he's writing, pouring out his heart, dealing with all these things that he's having to go through. But what does it do as he looks to the Lord? Where does it lead? Point three. Leads to what? Thank you. It leads to what? Praise. As we look to the Lord, as we pour out our heart, that's a good thing to do. Pour out your heart to the Lord. But may it lead us to be people that praise him. Because we understand he's still God. He's still on the throne. He's in control. And he's working it all out. So David says, do you indeed speak righteousness, you silent ones? Do you judge uprightly, you sons of men? No. In heart you work wickedness. You weigh out the violence of your hands in the earth. David is directing this to those that are in a position of leadership and power, to politicians who are being corrupt. Who would have thunk it, right? But dealing with these kinds of people here who are in these positions. Some believe that David is writing this soon after going to the throne there and having to deal with the previous administration left there at the hands of Saul and the corruption that was going on, and he's seen all this happening and he's writing this psalm, many believe, based upon the unrighteousness of that previous administration under Saul. So seeing all this corruption and perversion taking place, and these were people that were weighing out violence. It says you weigh out the violence of your hands. It's as though they're weighing out this evil in their hands. They're measuring this wickedness in the scales and seeing which would tip in favor of the greater evil. And they're kind of pouring that out here. And the reason that they were so harsh and the reason they were so evil is due to an important theological concept here called original sin. Or more simply, that we have inherited a sin nature. That all of us are born in a sin. To see wickedness running amok in the world shouldn't surprise us. We shouldn't be shocked when we see, how can somebody do that? It's because sin is at work in the world. Sin is trying to grab a hold of people. People aren't good by nature. They're sinful by nature. It's a result of sin that we see going on. Now, we are all influenced by it, but how we respond to it determines the outcome. Look at what the wicked do, and look at again what we're reading here regarding this concept of original sin. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born. speaking lies. Yeah, I've experienced that four times. As soon as they come out, they're boom, they're, stop it. It says they're poisonous like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf cobra that stops its ear, which will not heed the voice of charmers, charming ever so skillfully. You see, here's the situation here. These people are ones that go astray right from the womb as soon as they're born. Born into sin. You don't have to teach a person to do bad. They just come across it naturally. How often is the first word a child learns? No. Come here. No. Don't touch that. No. And they're like, you know, they give that smug little look. You know, and they're just testing you, right? They just have that instinct, you know, to disobey, to test you. We have to teach them how to obey. We have to teach them how to do good, how to be kind, how to share. We have to teach them that. They're born with this instinct for selfishness and sin. But understand that everyone has a choice as to what they will do with this sin nature. You can either cover your ears and say, I'm not going to listen to reason. I'm not going to change my ways. I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing for my own pleasure. And that's the picture here, isn't it? They're like this poisonous serpent. They're like the deaf cobra that stops its ears. As the man is, you know, and the cobra's going up from the basket. The cobra's just sitting in the basket. I'm not coming out. You can play that thing as much as you want. You can play the most coolest tune. I'm not coming out. I'm just sitting here. He's got his ears stopped. He's not listening. That's the idea here. And these people were saying no to any kind of obedience of the Lord. They're saying, nope, we're going to do our own thing. They're plugging their ears. That's the picture here. So we can choose to say, nope, stop my ears. I'm going to plug up my ears. I'm not going to follow that direction. I'm going to do my own thing. Or you can choose to be like David, who in turn to Psalm chapter 5, just over a few pages, in Psalm 5, let's read it, read his attitude here. Psalm 5, starting in verse 4. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Verse 7. But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship towards your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. Here's David's prayer here. He's saying, listen, evil cannot dwell with you. So Lord, straighten me out here. I will come into your house. I will fear you and I will worship you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness, he says. Lead me in your righteousness. I want to follow you. I want my life to glorify you. We're all born into sin, but we can choose not to let sin have dominion over us. The more that we yield ourselves to the Lord and live surrendered to the Spirit, is going to lessen the strength sin has in our lives. Jesus has already defeated the penalty of sin. And he's causing us now, growing us, perfecting us to be overcomers of this power of sin. But it's through us yielding to him, being filled with the Spirit, so that sin cannot reign. We can all receive those words that God spoke to Cain in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, saying, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it, he says. Saying to Cain, listen, sin is lying at the door. It's knocking. Its desire is for you. That's what can be said for all of us. But God says, you should rule over it. And through the Lord's strength and help, we can be those that are overcomers, ruling over it. So David is in the midst of ungodly rulers. He's in the midst of wickedness and perversion of the wicked. So what's a person to do? What do we do when we see the wicked running amok and seemingly ruling unscathed? Well, we can pray. perhaps you can pray a prayer like this. Verse 6. Break their teeth in their mouth, O God. Break out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord. Let them flow away as waters which run continually. When he bends his bow, let his arrows be as if cut in pieces. Let them be like a snail which melts away as it goes. I think David is recalling some of his youthful days, you know, the sprinkling of the salt on the slugs and you just melt away, right? Or the snail. I haven't done that before, but I've heard about it, right? Maybe David was doing, I don't know. And at evening, it says they return, they growl like a dog and go all around the city. Oh, sorry, I jumped a chapter. I turned my page back and let them be like a snail which melts away as it goes, like a stillborn child of a woman, that they may not see the sun. Before your pots can feel the burning thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind, as in his living and burning wrath. Wow. Pretty heavy. I'm joking, of course, when I say we can pray a prayer like that. Now, Psalm 58 here is known as an imprecatory psalm. Put that up. An imprecatory psalm. An imprecatory psalm is a psalm that is invoking evil or a curse upon another. Usually, it's the writer responding to his enemies and calling down this kind of curse from the Lord. Interesting. We see other imprecatory psalms. Psalm chapter 7, 35, 55, 58, 59. All the ones, I think we can put them up there. Those are all imprecatory psalms. They're psalms where we see prayers for God's judgment on the psalmist's enemies. Now, interesting. Many have wondered what place psalms like these have in the canon of Scripture, because they seem so contrary to the heart of Jesus. Break their teeth in their mouth, oh God? Is it right to pray that? Is David right in saying that? Some have theorized that these passages are not really divinely inspired, but they're just merely reflecting the struggle that's taking place inwardly of its writer. Some have thought perhaps that they're being written in the indicative mood, which is an explanatory mood, not in the imperative mood, which is the command or request. So, in other words, the writers were simply stating what would happen and not necessarily asking God to come and destroy them right now. Others say that these psalms reflect a lower standard of ethics than that given by Christ, that they didn't really have this full revelation of God in the Old Testament. So some of what we see in the Old Testament was not to be an example for us. And it was simply included just for historic and narrative purposes there in the Old Testament. So many people have kind of wondered what place these verses and scriptures and even the rest of these psalms, these imprecatory psalms, have in the place of the word. It's all very interesting. Now what we do know is that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Psalm 58 included. Jesus himself said how David wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself, though full of grace and truth and love, he also spoke with an imprecatory message to the cities of Capernaum, Chorazin, and Bethsaida. It says in Matthew 11, why don't you turn over to Matthew chapter 11. Let's read that here. Matthew 11, verse 20. Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. He says, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." And in keeping with the New Testament, Paul also gave a sharp warning to people who would not love the Lord. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22 says, "If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed." And again, those in Galatians 1, those that accept any of the gospel, let him be accursed. Paul spoke with this imprecatory type message. It's not something that was reserved just for the Old Testament. And now in the New Testament, things are all nice and fluffy and warm and loving. And oh, we don't speak that way. See, these are things to be aware of as we talk with and deal with people in spiritual matters. You may have people come to you and say, hey, you know, the Bible is just so harsh. Why would I ever want to follow it? Look at what a guy like David writes. Psalm 50, that's not what I want to be a part of. Break the teeth in their mouth, oh God. That's not very loving. Why would I want to follow this? You might have people come to you with this sort of argument. And we have to be ready to handle that. Many will take a misunderstanding they have of the Bible and make that the excuse that they need to ignore it. So how do we reconcile passages like this? For one, we know God's overall heart throughout Scripture, old and new, is that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, as Peter writes in 2 Peter 3:9. Not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. We don't gravitate to hard scriptures like this as the proof text to call down fire upon our enemies as much as we might like to at times. We see the overall heart of God. Secondly, we have to understand what is at stake here. Because these imprecatory psalms reveal to us the righteous side of God's character. They show us the righteousness of God. God is not only loving and gracious, he's long-suffering towards our sin, but he is also righteous and holy, and he abhors sin. He must deal with sin in judgment. These psalms then become a revelation of what awaits those who are in rebellion against God. David writing here and revealing what is coming and awaiting the people that continue on in rebellion against God. Now, as we grow in love and righteousness, we should naturally have a hatred for sin and wickedness. But we despise the sin and we show love to the sinner. We understand that God is a righteous God who needs to judge sin. And there's coming a day when he'll do that. Why? We need to get right with the Lord. And so, in the end, David saw the final outcome for these corrupt, wicked leaders as being quickly taken away and swept up, just like in verse 9, the burning thorns taken up in a whirlwind. They would be removed very quickly and suddenly. There are situations in your life that you might look at and go, ah, why does this seem to continue on? This is hard, this is difficult, Lord, and it seems unfair. But understand that it is in the Lord's hands. And as quickly as he might have brought that in your life, he can quickly take that away. Just as in a whirlwind. David knew that that was the case here. And then he says that the righteous shall rejoice. Verse 10, the righteous shall rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, so that men will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely he is God who judges in the earth. For those who may feel like you are falling prey to wickedness, that you are being unfairly treated, understand that a day is coming when all wrongs will be made right, when the only righteous judge comes to repay. And it's going to be a day when those who have put their trust in him are going to rejoice. All that have put their trust in him will rejoice. And not only will we rejoice, it says we're going to be rewarded. How great is that? Be rewarded for that trust and dependency on him. See, right now we are living in an upside-down world. It seems like the wicked are the ones that are being rewarded. But God will soon come, make all things right once again. And those who have been faithful are going to rejoice in his goodness. Last psalm today, Psalm 59. Once again, set to the wonderful tune, "Do Not Destroy." Here in Psalm 59, we see the conspiracy of David's enemies, the collapse of David's enemies, verse 6 to 10. David's desire for God's glory, verse 11 to 13. And in verses 14 to 17, David's joy in deliverance. Notice once again that progression. Seeing what's going on, giving it to the Lord, and it resulting in joy, praise, rejoicing. And again, the context of this theme is given in the intro. Some of you in your Bibles will have the intro there, a miktam of David, when Saul sent men and they watched the house in order to kill him. The context is there in 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 8 to 14, when Saul had his men come and surround the home of David in an attempt to kill him. And remember, Michal, however you say her name, Saul's daughter, David's wife, you know, let David down through a window to escape. And she put an idol that she had. Why she had an idol in her house, that's a whole other message. But an idol, and she put it there with goat skin. And the people came in. Just says, look, he's sick. He's not doing well. And they're all like, yeah, man, that he does look really sick there. That's nasty. But he gets let down the window and he's freed. But here's this situation that he's in his home seeing Saul's men encamping around it, seeking once more to devour his very life. How would you feel in that situation? How would you feel right then and there? Would it be a time you would, you know, take a pen to paper and begin to communicate your thoughts? Well, here's what we see David thinking through this time. He says, deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Defend me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloodthirsty men. For look, they lie in wait for my life. The mighty gather against me. Not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves through no fault of mine. Awake to help me, and behold, you therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to punish all the nations. Do not be merciful to any wicked transgressors, Selah. Think on that. Now, it's one thing to have some consequences for something you've done. You know, you put your foot in your mouth, you said something you shouldn't have, and now there's a you know, situation taking place. And it's one thing to deal with the consequences for something you've done. You know, to kind of pay the piper, so to speak. But David here says that these people are after him for no fault of his own. He hasn't done anything to anger them, to hurt them. He's done nothing. He stands innocent. Yet even when David stands innocent, he says, God, you need to be my defense. David could have easily gone out on record and saying, listen, I've done nothing wrong. These people are in the wrong. They should not be doing this. He had every right to go and defend himself because he was innocent. But what does he do? He calls to the Lord here. And he says, defend me from those who rise up against me. Would we be quick to ask God for help or quick to question what's going on in the situation? Would we be quick just to say, Lord, help me, defend me? Or on the other side, would we be saying, Lord, what's going on? I haven't done anything. Why is this happening? David just says, Lord, defend me. Take care of me here. Save me from these men. And in verse 5, he addresses God as Jehovah, Lord. He says, God of hosts, Elohim Sabaoth, and the Lord of Israel, the God of Israel, Elohi Israel. He gives this reduplication of the names of God that's intended to express all that he is in his essential being and in that special relationship he has to Israel. So David is calling out to the Lord God, who he knows is more than sufficient to help him, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of many armies that is able to help. He says in verse 6, at evening they return, they growl like a dog and go all around the city. Indeed, they belch with their mouth. Swords are in their lips, for they say, who hears? Kind of sounds a bit like my dinner table sometimes, sadly. But here they are, these men, and they're walking around. And it's kind of funny here because they're walking about these enemies of David and they're acting as though, who hears? And we're kind of looking and going, you're burping, you're growling, like everybody hears you. What are you talking about here? But here's the deception that these people are in, because they are seeing or thinking that they're walking through here undetected, that they're going along without any problems. That's the deception of the wicked, the arrogance of the wicked. Belching along, growling like dogs, who hears us? But the one that they should be most fearful of is seeing all. Look at verse 8. It says, but you, O Lord, shall laugh at them. You shall have all the nations in derision. I will wait for you, O you, his strength. For God is my defense. For God of mercy shall come to meet me. God shall let me see my desire on my enemies. The Lord is seeing all. Sometimes we can have that attitude, can't we? That we're going through life undetected. Nobody sees what I'm doing. Nobody knows what's really going on in my life. God does. God sees all. And God cares for you. God is loving and gracious, and he wants to bring you out of those situations that maybe are not helpful or are harmful in your life. Sometimes that's where that chastening takes place, where those trials come. It's again to refine us and bring us back to a place of living wholeheartedly for him and dependence upon him. Nothing is hidden from the Lord. And David knew that the wicked are nothing to the Lord. He sees them making all their plans and plodding along, and the Lord's just laughing at them. He's seeing the futility of their ways. And I'm sure that just brought a lot of comfort to David. Isn't it great to sometimes think about that? When we're going through struggles and trials, and we just have to think about the Lord going, he's just probably sitting here laughing, going, well, these people, what do they think? And I'm sure he kind of chuckles at us once in a while, at the futility that we offer up at times in trying to fix things or trying to work things through, trying to make things happen. And he just kind of chuckles, going, oh, when will they learn? I got it all under control. Just trust me. Look to me. Let me be the one that brings this all into fruition. And it brings great comfort when we think upon the Lord that way. When we look to him and go, oh, God, why do I have to worry about this? Why am I stressed over that? God, you see it all. You're taking care of it all. David bringing comfort to himself, just thinking about the Lord laughing at his enemies. It allows us to have a little bit more joy and chuckle through some of those episodes that we might go through as well. And with that in mind, David here resolved now to wait on the Lord, as it says there in verse 9, I will wait for you, O you, his strength. Or what he's saying, you are my strength. Now remember, David is on the run. He's living a life of a fugitive. It's a hard thing to just wait in those moments, isn't it? When you're on the go and you think, man, I got to keep going or else someone's going to grab me. It's a hard thing to do to wait in those moments, isn't it? Yet this is what he realizes will be the most beneficial to him. I'll wait on the Lord and he will be my strength. He will help me. How we need to stop running. Stop fretting. Stop working sometimes. And as Moses was told there at the Dead Sea, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. How we need to just wait on the Lord. Verse 11 says, do not slay them, lest my people forget. Scatter them by your power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride. And for the cursing and lying which they speak, consume them in wrath. Consume them, that they may not be, and let them know that God rules in Jacob to the ends of the earth. David prays here that God would punish them in a way that people would remember the strength and the sovereignty of the Lord. Deal with them in a way that it will bring glory once more to you. He doesn't just want them to be wiped out, but rather for them to wander so that it would be a reminder of the futility of the wicked and all that God would be glorified. God, take care of this in a way that people will go, ah, I see this situation, and that reminds me of what the Lord did. And again, so that he would be glorified in it. Let them know that God rules in Jacob to the ends of the earth. Think on that. Verse 14, and at evening they return. They growl like a dog and go all around the city. They wander up and down for food and howl if they are not satisfied. But I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning. For you have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises. For God is my defense, my God of mercy. Now notice the contrast here. Because his enemies, what happens? They come in the dark of the evening, growling like dogs. But David sings praise. Sings of the mercies of God in the morning. They come at night in the darkness. He wakes up in the morning with praise on his lips. Because God has proven himself a solid defense and a refuge for David. God is his strength. And so what does David do? He will rejoice and sing of the Lord's mercy and love and goodness in his life. You know, you may find yourself today in a dark place, as though night is overtaking you, and all you hear is the growling of dogs. But look to Jesus and sing his praise. Begin a resolve in your life that you will wake up in the morning with a song in your heart. And you will worship him for his faithfulness and goodness. And if you feel you have nothing to praise him for, then remember his mercy. Remember his mercy in your life. If you feel like you're not getting what you really want, then be glad that you're not getting what you do not want and what you deserve. Be glad for what he's done in our lives. Look at what Lamentations 3, verse 22 says. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Because of his compassion, or because his compassions fail not. And notice, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Wake up in the morning knowing that his mercies are new for that day. That we are not getting what we don't want. That we're not getting what we deserve. You may sit there and go, well, I don't have what I really want right now. What I'm really praying for, what I want, I don't have. Don't let that stop you from praising and worshiping him. Be thankful that we're not getting what we do not want. The Lord's mercies were not consumed. Praise him for his mercy in your life. Praise him that his mercies and his compassions are new every morning. And he's faithful and good to the very end. Praise the Lord for that. Don't let the darkness overcome you. Don't let it cloud you in. Don't listen to the growling of the dogs around you. Let the praise of the Lord drown that out. Wake up in the morning singing his praise. And you'll go to bed that night thanking him for all he's done in your life, thanking him for that mercy that has kept you going through that day and brought you to the end of that day once more. He's good. So let's pray here.